Hear the word of God as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. Reading this morning at Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22, this is the word of God. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. I have only ever had one experience of a storm at sea. As when I was about 20 years old, a friend of mine, a fellow named Skipper Buddy, invited me to go sailing late in the afternoon with him in the ocean off the coast of Fort Lauderdale. He had a small sloop, maybe about 25 feet long, which he had sailed solo to Tahiti and back. So he was an accomplished sailor. And just as it was getting dark, a big squall came up. When we were at the bottom of the trough between waves, it appeared to me that the waves were as tall as the mast of the boat, but they could not possibly have been that. They couldn't have been that tall, but that's what it looked like to me. To a landlubber like me, it looked pretty scary. I sure hoped that he knew what he was doing. When I looked away from the waves to Skip, the guy was having a good time. He was laughing and just having a grand old time as he's cutting through the waves, heading back toward shore. I think if I hadn't been with him, he probably would have stayed out for the whole night just having a blast, you know, but probably just for my sake, he was heading back in. My part basically was just to hang on to the boat and keep ducking the sail as it swung back and forth and try to keep the stuff in my stomach in my stomach. It was good to be back on dry land. The storm the disciples experienced must have been a really horrific one. We know this because, on the one hand, the description, the waves were coming over the sides and the boat was filling. And then also the disciples, several of whom at least, were seasoned fishermen, Peter, James, and John. They were fearful that they were all going to drown. So it must have been very, very severe. They knew what the boat could stand, and they knew what they could do, and they thought they were perishing. Somehow, despite all the commotion of the storm, Jesus was asleep, apparently in the back, where the waves weren't splashing over him. That tells us he must have been just utterly, completely exhausted from his exertions and ministry. And you've probably had times when you were so tired, you just crashed on the couch and you said, "You know, even if the house gets on fire, I'm not even going to be able to get up to leave. You're just totally, totally wiped out." Well, in their fear, the disciples woke him up. "Master, Master, we are perishing." What did they expect Jesus to do, do you think? After all, these guys were seasoned fishermen. Jesus had been a carpenter, and now he was a preacher. So what do you think they expect him to do? Probably not give them commands on how to get the ship shape and get through the storm. More likely, they wanted him to just simply pray, you know, so that they could die with grace. Or maybe God might intervene and calm the storm for them, or maybe enable them to ride it out and not sink and drown. But all of a sudden, from a violent screaming wind and raging waves, something happened that they least expected. And that is, there was an immediate peaceful, calm, and stillness. You can imagine, had you been there, you can imagine that inside them was still raging like the storm that had just seized their pounding hearts and their pounding lungs and their pounding emotions, still racing, trying to calm down, just like the wind and the waves had just amazingly calmed down, trying to process what had just happened while they stared at Jesus. We're saved. We're not going to drown. Jesus rebuked and commanded the wind and the waves, and who is this? You know, this is the question that the Gospels repeatedly raise. Who is this? And then they answer. They didn't ask, how did he do that? They asked, who is this man? Keep in mind, these men were Jews. They knew that the God of Israel saved those who got their living from the sea. They were familiar with Psalm 107. They might have been praying this portion of Psalm 107 just a few moments earlier. It goes like this. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. They all knew that about the Lord God of Israel. And Jesus had just done that. Who is this man that just now did what the Lord God of Israel does? They knew that God had done many wondrous things, even employing his servants to be involved in it, such as Moses, when the people of God were backed up against the sea with the Egyptians pursuing them. What are we going to do? We're all going to die. And then God tells Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. And it happened. But it wasn't Moses who did it. It was the Lord. They knew about the great prophet Elijah, who prayed to the Lord on the top of Mount Carmel in the showdown with the prophets of Baal. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's in 1 Kings 18. Once again, it happened just as Elijah had prayed. But it wasn't Elijah who did it. It was the Lord. But what had happened before the astonished eyes of the disciples was that Jesus himself had commanded the wind and the waves, and they had obeyed. The voice that calmed the storm had not come down out of heaven, but from the mouth of Jesus. Who is this that commands the wind and the waves, and they obey? And Jesus had a question for them. Where is your faith? Now, the disciples, one of their hearers and their readers down through the ages, They want you and me to ask the question that they asked. Who is this man who commands the wind and the waves? And they obey him. And to put to us the question that Jesus put to them. Where is your faith? So brothers and sisters, who is this man? Where is your faith? We live in the midst of a society where we're trained and inoculated from childhood against this teaching in the Bible. The modern Western mindset that everyone is taught wants to evade these two questions at all costs. So they attack the story. They say, well, you got to understand, this isn't something that really happened. This is just something that the disciples came up with to persuade people to believe in Jesus. So why do they say that? They say that because they can't explain how Jesus could have done what he did. And they want to, at all costs, avoid and evade the question, who is this? So they try to just set the story aside. But notice they have done that before they even deal with the story. They're saying, because we can't understand how such a thing could have occurred, it didn't happen. That's not a scientific way of approaching things. I remember way back in the seventh grade or so, we were taught the scientific method. That is that you begin by observing the facts. Careful observation. That's step one. Observation. You want to get the facts down. Then you begin to develop a theory to try to explain what's happening and how it's happening. And then you test that by setting up an experiment under controlled conditions to see if it works. So you watch a plant. One of the projects we did, you probably did it too. You plant a seed. I think it was a lima bean or something like that. And it gradually grows up over a period of weeks. So you form some theories about that. And then you plant it in a glass box and you actually watch it take place. You test it. And according to how your experiment turns out, you might need to revise your theory or scrap your theory and come up with another one. Or you might find that there is a flaw in the experiment. But the main guide is always the facts. We come and we let the facts speak. Why don't we do that with this story? After all, these men were seasoned fishermen. They came back and testified of what they had experienced. Doesn't sound like a made-up story. And remember that these were men who believed in the one true God, the Creator, the God of Israel, who does stuff like this. The big thing for them was Jesus just did what Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, does. That's what they were trying to figure out. They didn't know the Nicene Creed yet. They hadn't gotten that far. You know, we look back on that and we say, yeah, this is just what we sang about when we sang the Nicene Creed. They were beginning to see things about Jesus that, although he was a man just like them, save that he was not a sinner, there was something different about him. That he seemed to have a commonality with the God of Israel that transcended anything that they had ever seen before. Somehow or another, he and the God whom he called his Father, my Father, there was a oneness there that wasn't exhibited in anyone else. He was a prophet, but not just like Elijah. He was a great leader, but not just like Moses. In those cases, it was God who did it. And now Jesus had just done what Yahweh, God of the covenant, does. Well, looking back on that in terms of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, which were all future to them then, and looking back on the epistles and all the reflection that the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us and wrote down for our use in the Scriptures, you know, we can see clearly what they could not then see. But we need to be able to use this story, my friends. It's a gospel story. It's a witness to those around us. And we need to challenge them Why don't you just deal with what the story says? Why don't you just grapple with that? Not so quite so easily just say that, well, because we can't understand it, it didn't happen. Well, let me tell you what, there's a lot of things that happen in this life that we can understand that most assuredly they did happen. I mean, you go to the ATM, you go to pull something out, and there's no money in there. How'd that happen? I can't explain it, huh? Well, I guess it didn't happen. Well, the bank will tell you it happened. You see how silly it is to approach a thing. And this is, you know, this passes for scholarship in our universities. It's just plain absurd to say, because we can't explain a thing, it didn't happen. Deal with the facts. Let the facts speak to you. Now, all these facts occurred in the context of this whole overall story of the Old Testament, now that is finished and completed in the New Testament. And the whole point of all this that occurred was to raise that question, who is this man? So that they would ponder and reflect on it, and that they would understand who this man is. And then the question is, where is your faith? Now, brothers and sisters, you and I, and every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth encounters all manner of trials, all manner of difficulties. And in the midst of the crisis of whatever that trial might be, comes down to, where is your faith? That is, who are you going to trust? And the answer that is given to us in this story, trust in Jesus, for in Him we see the revelation of who the invisible Creator, Almighty God, really is. He has fleshed Himself out for us that we may know Him as He really is from all eternity before He ever created anything. For this God is incarnated in Jesus Christ, that we may know Him. And that when the question is raised, where is your faith? We may say our faith is in Him. He is able and He is willing. And He will bring us through the trials of life. He will bring us through because He will be with us. It's unceasingly fascinating to me what my wife told me were the first words that came out of my mouth when I came out of the coma. They weren't, "Got anything to eat around here?" She tells me, and I don't remember this. I don't remember anything about the coma. I can't write a book, you know, what it was like being in the coma. You know. And I can't remember this conversation, but she tells me the first words that came out of my mouth were, Jesus Christ is real. And in this life we go through many trials, but He walks with us and brings us safely through them. You know, that's real. That's what these men experienced. Praise and glory to God. And this is our witness. This is our confidence in life. You know, we know from geography that the Sea of Galilee is such, you know, it's about 700 feet below sea level. It's normally smooth, but it's ringed by mountains. And particularly, I believe it's on the east side. They're the higher ones. And they rise up steeply. The winds come over and they can have furious storms arise just at a moment. Well, that's what happened to them. You know, in the Psalm 107, it says, the Lord, the covenant Lord, stirs up the winds. And it's also the covenant Lord that calms the winds. Who is in charge of all this? The man asleep on the back of the boat. Where's your faith? He spoke, and the waves and the winds and all their fury were calmed. This is the God that we need as we go through life, as He brings us through life. And He will not fail us. Where is our faith? Let's respond to these applications of the word this morning by offering our gifts and ourselves.